Before we pray together, I want you to read with me, please, Mark chapter 1. We're reading verses 1 to 12 in Mark chapter 1. Let's hear God's word together. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Let's pray together. Lord, we asked that right now your Holy Spirit would be given to make your word alive in the hearts of those who are listening. And to anoint your servant. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know if we have hoarders here. Those that find it difficult to throw anything out. I would get you to admit it. But probably the person that you live with might be the opposite of you. And it's always very difficult when it comes to a spring clean as to what actually needs to be put in the skip or in the dump and what is kept for all sorts of reasons. The difficulty is that the older we get, the more we tend to accumulate. As the years have passed, the attic becomes full of things that we no longer see but feel that somehow we need. It's only when we begin to look through and analyze what we have that we decide how useful it is, how important it is to retain, or it could be jettisoned, or it could be placed in some other part of the house. As the years have passed, Christianity has accumulated a lot of things. Some of those things are useful additions, others are unnecessary distractions. That's why coming out of the battlefields, the lesson in the battlefields, life is tough, life is rough. We know the faithfulness of God, but we must be certain as to what we believe about him. In an age of increasing uncertainty and many distractions, trying to focus on the central truths. So, we're going to look at the book of Mark over a number of months right into next year. And in the evening, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And what I would like people to do is to not only be able to recite that, but scriptural verses that confirm what it teaches. One of the first creeds of the church, after a period of persecution, that sought to say, what is it that defines us as Christians? How are we to understand Jesus Christ and his message? And I would hope that in this series, we get a clear picture of what we are passionate about. In an age of uncertainty and in an age of where people are questioning what we believe, that in some way we have a clear knowledge of not only who Jesus Christ is, but what he has done and seeks to do, and what is important to us to retain and defend in the face of increasing pressures. What essentially unites us as evangelicals across a variety of denominations and clusters of Christians, what is it that we should believe, must believe, is necessary to believe, and we seek to defend? Because this is a wonderful, wonderful message. Look at how Mark himself begins it. Now, if you read Mark and Luke, they walk at a different pace. Mark's one of those intentional walkers that you see who's really not sure whether he's running or walking at this point, but he loves to get to the point. Luke, he throws in a few little descriptions that Mark doesn't have time really to talk about. He is so passionate here about wanting to say something. What is it that Mark actually wants to say? He sums it up in such a concise sentence or phrase. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, some of you may look down it and say, well, some manuscripts do not have the Son of God. Regardless of what the manuscript would state, no matter how early or otherwise that is, the gospel is all about Jesus, the Son of God. And so this adequately expresses very clearly what Mark's intent was behind his writing. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether it's a parable, doesn't matter whether it's a miracle, doesn't matter whether it's about his teaching, whatever event takes place in the rest of this book, this is about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Everything that he sought to do was defined by that. He taught parables. Was he a good speaker? Did he grab people's attention? Of course he did. People who gathered in the Sermon on the Mount listening to him. Others said he speaks with one who has authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Did he perform miracles? Yes, he did. Was that the first miracle that people had ever seen, or the history of miracles? No, other people had performed miracles. Israel had a history of God intervening at certain times in the life of the nation, whether it was the crossing of the Red Sea, whether it was receiving manna from heaven. They had seen miracles before. People had acted in supernatural ways in the Old Covenant. So it just wasn't that he could speak because he could speak. It wasn't just because he performed miracles, even though he did. Something going on here which should grab the attention of the reader straight away, and that's what Mark wants to introduce you to. The person that we're dealing with as we read these chapters and this book is none other than the Son of God. It's all about Jesus Christ, who he was. And interestingly, he puts in the beginning. Well, we know of another beginning that took place. The beginning of creation. In the beginning, God. And now we begin this gospel with the beginning of the gospel. This is about recreation. This is a good news in the light of all the terrible things that have happened up to this point. The lessons from the battlefield that we have gone through has adequately demonstrated the fact that what was intended as a moment of paradise with Adam and Eve was tragically lost through their own sin. And all the ensuing chaos and difficulty and trouble and heartache that happened as a result of that, all the wanderings in the wilderness, all the defeats in battle, all happened as a result of our brokenness and our sinfulness and our disobedience and our distance from God. The Genesis started off with, in the beginning, and he looked at creation and he saw that it was good, but the story tragically took a different twist. And it ended up that the world was in chaos and in difficulty and pain. But Mark begins and he says, the beginning of the gospel. The good news. This is the good news that you're now going to hear. Open your ears and hearts to receive from God at this point. It's a wonderful beginning of a gospel. This is a new beginning. This is a new start. This is a recreation that's taking place. And it's being brought about by none other than the Son of God himself. Not by religion, not by scribes, not by Pharisees, but by the Son of God. God has come to visit us in a very particular way. And why do we know that's the case? And how do we know that that's what was going to happen? Because it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This was a fulfillment of a promise. This was a delivery of an Old Testament expectation. This was people who had been waiting for the Messiah now having the joy of hearing about the Messiah in the beginning of the gospel. This good news is in response to a promise made and has now been delivered. Every little event, every moment, every part of redemptive history has led up to this point. Every engagement that God has made in the history of human affairs and of individuals has been directing, pointing, leading people to this point, including the prophets being sent, including John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord in order to point to him, all to point to him, Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the Son of God. Every act of history, every moment, every expectation, anticipation led to him because he was going to lead others to God. And that's what we believe within the Reformed tradition, within the evangelical tradition, that we are worshiping a sovereign God who has purposes and plans, not just for you as an individual, but for us as his redeemed people. Every moment of history, every act that has happened in our lives has a redemptive element to it, even the most tragic, even the most difficult. God reworks, refashions in order for you to encounter him. And that helps us to look at our world and our experiences in a very different way, rather than seeing them as things that should take us away from God. Personal pain and tragedy and hurt can actually lead us to him if we're attentive. God grabs our attention and he says, listen, I am in the midst, and it's always going to be good news. Because it has the redemptive thread in every message that's told. Every Old Testament passage that was being used here, whether it's from Malachi or from Isaiah, wherever he has welded them together from, was to demonstrate that this was no accident, that Jesus arrived on time in fulfillment to a promise. The intersection with people in the book of Mark And every person that Jesus meets and encounters was according to his divine will and purposes. And every person they had met who brought God's voice into their lives was also ordained by God as part of that process. We've got to be thankful as God's people today that our lives had a purpose before we met Jesus personally. It doesn't matter how difficult that life was or how complex it was in nature. When you begin to look back on it, you will see God's fingerprints on it. Because he wanted you to receive good news, he sent people into your life at various stages and times to remind you of who he was. And that led you to the point that you're at today. Be grateful and thankful that he did just that. And what was it that John was saying? And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Here was a message of repentance, deliverance, an acknowledgement of our own sin, the fact that we are broken. Three or four times the wilderness is used in this opening section of Mark. And that's not by accident. We have the creation, and then we have God wanting to deliver the Israelites from slavery. So he takes the Hebrew people and he promises them the promised land, and then they get caught up in their wilderness journeys through disobedience and through lack of faith and through their own brokenness. They spend much longer in the wilderness than they should. And the wilderness had then become symbolic or symptomatic of a journey. A journey that was harsh, a journey that was difficult, a journey where they needed God's guidance. And many today are in a wilderness. And John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. And Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And maybe you're in a wilderness. You see, if you're there because of your sin, and I was there because of mine, then it will be an extremely harsh place. It's a difficult place to live. It's a difficult place to thrive. The normal places of nourishment are not there. It's a harsh and stark existence. But the beauty was that there was an exodus taking place. And Jesus was about to demonstrate our spiritual exodus, that we could come out of the wilderness, out of our hardship, out of our pain, and experience him. And as we go through the book of Mark, we will find out how that was taking place. We will see all the wonderful encounters that are there that give hope to people who feel hopelessness. And John said the beginning of that journey begins in repentance, an acknowledgement of sin, that we need someone to fix what is broken because we've been unable to fix it. Are you in a broken state? Have you tried for years to fix what was broken? And you failed. You can't find the door out of your wilderness. There are wanderings going on in your life, but it still takes you to more sand and more sun-bleached earth. You cannot escape. And you're incapable of doing it. And that's the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you're here today and you know you're a sinner, you know that you are alienated from God, you know that you're separated from Him, you know that you haven't asked for forgiveness, you know you haven't repented of your sin, don't stay in the wilderness. Don't get caught up in the sun-drenched earth. Find freedom in Jesus. Because He is the beginning of the gospel, the good news for you. He is the one who will liberate you and set you free. He is the one that can lead you home to heaven. And even before we get into the book of Mark, let's get into the truth of that. Let's see your life transformed and changed, even begin before you begin to discover Him through the pages of Scripture. And this message was a powerful message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that's the great news. Up until then, right throughout the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit had only been poured out upon them for specific tasks. But now, Jesus was going to do something that human beings were incapable of doing. He was going to take their heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He was going to give them the third person of the Trinity in such a way as that He would indwell them forever. This had never been experienced by people in the Old Covenant before, but the great news of the gospel was that Jesus Christ was not only going to die for them in order to set them free, but He wasn't going to leave them without them being empowered by His Spirit, being indwelt in a particular way. And that's why He said He was going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't actually perform any water baptisms. His unique role, His particular role, was to make sure that you and I, once we had repented of our sins, would at that moment be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that we would have this encounter with God, this living encounter. The great news of the gospel is that those that were dead in sin could now be alive in Christ, only because the Spirit had been breathed into them. Remember Adam being that body, that form, but still dead. What did God do? He breathed into him and he came to life. And as God breathed into his body, suddenly his body twitched. Muscles, sinews, his eyelids flashed open. His heart began to beat. Think of that moment when a lifeless body, just lying on the ground, beautifully formed by God, was still dead. Nothing moved. He didn't think. He couldn't react or respond. He couldn't breathe. It took an act of God. Just a simple breath into his body. Suddenly the body twitched and he opened his eyes for the first time. This is the great news of the gospel, that we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit upon our repentance. When you and I recognize that we have sinned, recognize that we have fallen short, when you and I realize the immensity of the calling, which is that we are meant to follow Jesus, suddenly we get into such a flap. We say, I'll never be able to do this. I remember the first time I went back into work to tell the people that I work with that I got saved. The first opening comment was, I'll give you 6 months. I'll give you 6 months. It was like a sentence that had been posed. You'll never keep it. I know who you are. We know what you've done. We know the lifestyle that you've led. You'll never be able to keep this. And they were 100% right. I couldn't. And neither can you. But the great news of the gospel is that we, of course, have to be responsible. Yes, of course, we have to be obedient. Yes, of course, we have to do the right thing. We've got to place ourselves under the stewardship of God and be servants of God. Yes, we can do all of these things. But even these things of themselves, unless they were enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit, would be impossible for human beings to do. That's the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what we failed to do on the old covenant, what we could not keep, what we could not do, we now can do through the act of repentance, but particularly through the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus Christ came to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Are you frightened that you could not keep the Christian faith if you embraced it through repentance? Well, it's a good place to start, but don't end there. The truth and reality is that God will give you the power of His Holy Spirit. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You will begin to beat. Your heart will begin to beat. You'll come alive. You'll suddenly take on this life which is very different than the life that you once led. Are you coming alive? Are you alive as a Christian? Does your spiritual heart beat? Do you have a passion? Do you think? Do you process? Do you read His Word? Do you get into His presence? Do you enjoy every minute? Saturate in His presence the power of His Holy Spirit. Are you filled with His Holy Spirit? Being filled continually, day after day after day after day. Can you imagine the life that is led when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? What Jesus sought to do, to bring you the good news, that He would give you someone to aid you, to help you, to paraclete, to come alongside you. And you can live this life now with the Holy Spirit indwelling you and empowering you. That's the gospel. It changes everything. It changes your perspective of the world. It changes the perspective of God, yourself, your family, your friends. When you come in to this place of worship, you live. You live. Your heart beats. You want to praise Him. You want to glorify Him. You see, this is why Mark has such an intentional walk in this book. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all about Him. And keep your passion of Him and the focus that you have of Him and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And don't get distracted. This is why I want you to declutter over the next few months. I want you to stop thinking about things that you no longer need to think about. I don't want you to engage in debates and discussions that are irrelevant to your passion and walk with Christ. I want you to know with clarity and with certainty what you believe about Jesus, and I want Jesus to be the focus of your every waking thought and moment. I want you to beat with passion. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is residing and working in you. I want you to live every moment as close to Him as you possibly can. That will affect how you come to worship, because you're thinking about Him and not about 10,000 distractions. That when you come here, that you realize that the Holy Spirit is residing in you. An act of worship. The Holy Spirit seeking to glorify the Father through the work of the Son. Do you know, can you get that? Can you get that? Can you see what's happening here? If in the beginning, this is the beginning of the gospel of good news, and the good news is not only that you can repent and be taken out of your wilderness, and that Jesus is going to perform an act for you that you can't do, which is to be sacrificed so that the atonement can take place. But He doesn't want to baptize any with water. He wants to baptize in the Holy Spirit. That's His function. That's what He wants to do, primarily, passionately, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling your life. Now, can you imagine if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what that truly means to your act of worship? When you come in here on a Sunday, there are no distractions. What it is a communication, an encounter between God and God. As the Holy Spirit indwells you. Think of this in Romans chapter 8. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with moanings and groanings too deep to be uttered. If there's an act of intercession going on through the work of the Spirit, if the Spirit is seeking to commune with the Father through you, the Holy Spirit talking to His Father. When you come into an act of worship and you are seeking to glorify God, you're seeking to honor Him, why are you seeking to do that? You are seeking to do that because God brought you to a point of repentance. You acknowledged your own sin and your own brokenness. And at that moment, He healed you. By His stripes, you've been healed. And He promised to do a certain thing, and that was to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, everything about you, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your attitudes, everything that makes you who you are, has now been permeated with the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwelling you wants to glorify the Father by what you seek to do, by what you say, and by what you think. And the moment you come into worship, that's what you should be seeking to do. So in every act of praise, the Holy Spirit wants to indwell, impart a knowledge of God and a response to God. And you engage in that. I will not argue over worship. I will not do it for this simple reason, that I do not see the Spirit's activity in the life of His community of faith, in the believers, as seeking to be divisive. When we come together, the one primary act that we do is that we glorify God. However we seek to do that, that is what the Spirit will seek to do among us. Therefore, when we sing songs that glorify Him, that reflect biblical truth, then we have a great opportunity to say, thank you, God. When we listen to His word, which we should be passionate about, because it is the good news that can change lives and make you disciples. When it is met by the work of the Holy Spirit and the attitude of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will drink it in. You will never be able to get enough of it if you're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. You will seek every opportunity to read it, to be inspired by it. When we meet Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we will see Him instructing others in how to live. We will see from His actions how He glorified God. You will want to drink that in. There will be days in the week you will think about what you've just heard or read and how God is speaking to you personally. Baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, you will drink in His word. Finally, baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you will commune with Him regularly. And that means that you will be talking to Him every day of the week. And you should be talking to Him with believers as well. If you are filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, you'll want to be at a place of prayer with God's people. Because we will be able to approach God together with collective requests that God does something and He inclines His ear to His people. And together we know that we're not just praying out of our own selfish interests, but out of the collective desire of God's people for God to do something that is not about us, but about those that we're praying for and the situations we're praying about. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because if you're a believer and you're not regularly filled with the Holy Spirit, we have tripped up before verse 8. His intention was to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, which was our seal until the day of our final redemption. If there's no evidence of the activity of the Spirit, then what you have is the potential of good news, but you're not actually living with that good news day after day after day. But when you come through the book of Mark with us, we pray that you encounter him in a fresh and genuine way. Let's pray. Lord, fill us afresh. And as we're ministered to in song, glorify your name.